بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد. By now we have explained the concept of al-wala, and we've also gotten to the point of explaining or discussing some of the essential characteristics of al-wala. Meaning, if you don't have these characteristics towards your brother, the characteristic of love, having love for your brother, of nusra, or supporting your brother, the characteristic of compassion or mercy towards your brother, and the characteristic of the common acts of courtesy that you should perform with respect to your brother. If you don't have these, in fact, you are not fulfilling your obligation towards your brothers. And if you are missing in them, you are not fulfilling your Islamic obligation of al-wala toward the believers. Now, there's also some acts that if you perform them, basically they strike at the root of our brotherhood. And they strike at the root of our brotherhood, meaning they basically cancel any kind of brotherhood relationship that we have towards one another. And then there's also some other deeds that and do not completely cancel the foundation of our brotherhood, but greatly damage our brotherhood. They're not to the point that we have lost all kind of brotherly feeling towards one another, but they hurt our brotherhood to a great extent. So inshallah, next I want to discuss some of those acts that when performed, when done, violate or completely violate the foundation of al-wala, or the brotherhood that we're supposed to have towards one another. And the first of these acts is the act of takfir, or declaring your brother a disbeliever while in fact he is not deserving of that declaration. And a takfir is not an easy issue. It is not a minor issue. And in fact, it is a dangerous issue, and in the history of Islam, it has led many people astray from the straight path. The Prophet ﷺ in a hadith, in different narrations of the hadith, basically its meaning is that if a Muslim calls his brother a kafir, a disbeliever, then that statement goes to either one of them. Or that statement goes to the brother. If it's not deserving of him, then it goes back to the one who said it. Meaning, one of the meaning given to this hadith, there's different opinion about exactly its meaning. One of the meaning of this hadith is that to make takfir for your brother without a clear proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in essence, or one way or another, is making takfir for yourself then. So the matter of takfir is something, as I said, it's very dangerous. It's something that we must be very cautious about. And sometimes we don't realize the difference between, for example, kufr and kafir. And a kufr is an act. Kafir is a person, a disbeliever. And we have to distinguish between the two, because it's possible for someone to do an act which is kufr while in fact he is not a kafir. And we were speaking about this actually in the prison yesterday. that it's possible for someone out of ignorance to do something which is completely outside of the fold of Islam, which is completely kufr. However, if he did it out of ignorance, believing, for example, it to be correct, believing it to be from the sunnah or something of that nature, then he may be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That deed may be overlooked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with respect to us, if we see someone performing an action like that, then it's upon us to show him the wrong that he's doing and how grave the act is that he is performing. And a person only becomes a kafir when the act that he is performing has been made clear to him that it is an act of kufr. And after being made very clear to him that it is an act of kufr, then he refuses to change his ways. And the acts of kufr, many, for example, committing any kind of form of shirk, believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has some kind of partner, that we can worship someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if someone holds that belief, then this belief is a form of kufr. Must be explained to him that it is kufr. And if it is clearly explained to him, probably explained by more than one person under different circumstances, and he refuses to accept it, then he becomes kafir. And by the way, the right to declare someone kafir and the right to declare someone a believer also belong only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what I mean by that is that you have to have a clear proof. And this is probably a little bit off the topic, but I'll go into it anyway. What I mean by that is that you have to have a clear proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this act that this person is performing is kufr. And if you do not have that, then you cannot declare someone a kafir. Because that right belongs, as I said, only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means you have to have a clear proof for it. And the opposite is also true. The opposite we see sometimes, or we hear from some of our brothers sometimes. Also, to declare someone a Muslim or a believer, also this is a right that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that if he does not show signs that he is a believer and a Muslim, and he like making the shahada and performing the salat and so forth, you have no right to declare or consider someone a Muslim. You know, sometimes someone might have, for example, a grandmother, a grandfather, who he thinks about and says, oh, you know, that guy was a real nice guy, he was always doing good deeds, and this, you know, that guy was a Muslim. I've heard that many times, that kind of statement. Oh yeah, he was a real good guy, he was a Muslim. Did he ever make the shahada in his life? Did he ever pray or fast? If he didn't know about Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge him on the day of judgment. But you don't have the right to say he was a Muslim. He showed no signs of being a Muslim. And he, of the signs that are any specific, distinguishable for Islam. And so therefore you have no right to call him a Muslim. So making takfir for someone is something that violates the bonds of Islam, violates al-wala completely, Also, to make the blood or the wealth or the honor of any Muslim halal, to consider it halal, to kill someone or to take his wealth and so forth, except according to the Sharia, also this, and it violates the foundation of al-wala and the brotherhood of Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said that your blood and your honor and your wealth are inviolable to you like this day of yours and this land of yours and this month of yours. And this was during the Hajj, you know, in which the Prophet ﷺ said that. And the blood and the wealth and the honor of a Muslim are inviolable to other Muslims. We do not have the right to take someone's blood to kill someone. We don't have the right to take his wealth, and we don't have the right to violate his honor. Also making wala or tawalla for the kuffar and supporting them against the believers, this also invalidates or violates the foundation of the brotherhood that is supposed to exist between the believers. As we read the verse earlier, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَ أَوْلِيَاءَ بَعْدُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْدُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ مِنْهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَحْدِي قَوْمُ الظَّالِمِينَ. O believers, do not take the Jews and Christians as awliya. They are awliya, protecting friends and supporters of one of another. And whoever of you supports them and joins them, then he is one of them. And Allah does not guide the wrongdoing folk. And this is to support the kuffar, to help them in their battle and in their struggle against Islam. This is one thing that, again, breaks the foundation of the brotherhood of Islam, the wala that we have to have towards one another. Those are the major acts, the most important acts, and as I said, there's other acts that if we perform them, and if they do not completely break the bond between us, but they damage or hurt the bond between us. And I'm going to mention some, but I think it's obvious what kind of things we're talking about. And the kind of things that a Muslim may do towards another Muslim that will really endanger and hurt their feelings that they have towards one another. In general, anything that we do that we know is going to hurt other Muslims and hurt their feelings and hurt the relationship between us, we should do our best to avoid. And a unity, this concept of unity is one of the most important aspects in Islam. And we should make sure that we do our best to avoid anything that may damage it or hinder it in any way. And one of those things that we do towards one another is oppress or wrong one another. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hadith Qudsi said, O my slaves, I have forbidden oppression on my own self and I have made it forbidden between you. Therefore do not oppress or wrong one another. Now, as I mentioned earlier, yani the oppression or hurting or wronging other Muslims, this is haram, and this and it affects the relationship, obviously, between Muslims. And it's very difficult even for the one who wants to love all of his brother Muslims, when he is being wronged by his brother, it's very difficult for him to have the complete love for his brother, and in fact, he no longer has to have the complete love for his brother. Because his love for his brother is less by the amount of wrong that his brother is doing to him. But as we talked about in one of the questions that was asked, we have to make sure that we keep the right judgment, the right standards. We do not hate him beyond what we should hate him because of the wrong that he has done to us. And you find that a lot, or you find that sometimes among Muslim brothers. One brother does another brother wrong, and so therefore the other brother never talks to him again, never does anything brotherly towards him after that. Boycotts him, doesn't make salam, and so forth. Now, if someone is doing wrong against the Sharia or doing wrong against the Muslim community, that's one thing. But someone, for example, may do something wrong to another brother, and because of a small thing that he's done wrong, all of a sudden he hates him completely, or he hates him to a great extent. He has forgotten all the good things that he does and all of the things that he does to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he hates him beyond the extent that he should. So I said we discussed that in one of the questions that was posed at the end of the last session. Among those things, and one of the most damaging things in a community that hurts, and it greatly hurts the wala and the brotherhood among the individuals of community, is al-ghiba and an-namima. And al-ghiba is backbiting. And to say something about your brother in his absence that he does not like you to say. And if this is, and you are, the person is not present, it is your obligation and to defend his honor and to speak good of him while he's not there. To say things which you know that he does not like, to say these things about him, and he's having trust, he's not with you, he has to trust his brother. If he can't trust his brother, who can he trust, eh? And he has to trust you as his brother. He doesn't expect from you that you would go around saying things that he doesn't like to be said about him. And actually most of what we call ghibah today isn't ghibah. It's such something much worse. Buhtan. Much of what people are saying behind the backs of other people is not true, but in fact they are lies. This is much worse. And ghibah is like eating the flesh of your dead brother. What about making lies and spreading lies about your brother? It is much worse. And you know, it's very, very damaging for society. Because it is going to break down the trust between the members of the society. You know, if I find out that this brother has been not backbiting me, as I said, spreading lies about me, and he's gone to so and so and so and so and so and so, and after a while I hear about it, I find out about it. Now I don't know who to trust anymore, because I don't know who he's gone to who believes and he's told these lies to, and some of them may have believed what he said. So now everyone in the community, I don't know if this person has been talked to by him or not. And if he's been talked to by him, I don't know if he believes the lies or not. So you start losing trust in everybody. Especially when you find out that some of the people he talked to, you thought they were your friends, and they in fact believed the lies that he was saying. So now what can you do? Every time you face someone, you don't know if this person heard those lies and are believing those lies. Especially if those lies are something that he's saying about you, about that person. Got that? Huh? If Muhammad goes to Yusuf and says, oh, you know, Jamal said this and this and this about you. And it's not true. So obviously that's going to create some hatred in Yusuf's mind for you. And when you meet him, you don't know what's happened, what's going to happen. Sometimes he's going to have some hatred towards you and treat you differently. And you have no idea why. Because of some lies that he heard. And some people, unfortunately, and at least it's been, I don't mean to say this in a bad sense, at least it's been my experience, especially among the sisters, this has been more prevalent. Now, I'm just saying this is from my experience, what I know. Huh? And that there have been sisters who do this almost like for a living. They have nothing else to do except go around spreading lies about other sisters. And it's, as I said, it's very damaging for our community. And we're supposed to be brothers, we're supposed to have this wala, and brothers and sisters towards one another, and it is almost impossible really to have it in the face of this kind of thing. Obviously cheating one another, what do you think about that? Cheating one another should be pretty clear, huh? This is something that here's the situation. I'm supposed to love this brother dearly, and I want to support him, and I have mercy for him. In my heart, I'm supposed to have those things, and then I cheat him. Does it make any sense? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And obviously it's going to affect our relationship, especially if he finds out about it. And it's going to be difficult. I mean, the fact is we're all human beings. And we have some weaknesses. It's going to be difficult for him, even though if he knows the importance of Ula and so forth, it's going to be difficult for him to and recover from what they've done to him. And have that true relationship with us, with each other again. Even if I later tell him what I did and I ask him to forgive me, sometimes that's not sufficient. It lingers. And he proposing to a woman against the proposal of your brother is another kind of act of this nature. Now, by the way, this is again another side point here. Footnotes, another footnote. This is a topic, or this is something that is very much sometimes misunderstood by people. What is the meaning of making a khutbah against proposing to a sister against the proposal of your brother? And it doesn't mean, as some people understand it, that if a woman is proposed to by a man, then she cannot see any other man or think about any other man until she decides whether or not to accept this proposal. No, that's not the case. And that can be very unfair to the woman. Because marriage, you know, is almost sometimes like business. You know, if the price goes low and you don't buy it at that time and it goes up later, you lose. Right? So she says, no, I don't think that man, and then another man comes along who's worse, and then she says, well, maybe I'll go back to the first man, and by then he already has four wives. So, and the correct thing is that if a woman is proposed to by a man and she accepts the proposal and they have agreed upon marriage, then it is forbidden and it goes against the rights of brotherhood for any other man then to come in and propose to that woman. However, if she sees a man and she's thinking about that man's proposal and has not decided yet, then she is free to see other men in the meanwhile. Or to think, not necessarily see, let's say think about other men in the meanwhile. So she could have like proposals, she could receive proposals like from three people at one time. Even it happened during the time of the Prophet ﷺ and Fatima bin Qais, after she finished her iddah. She said that, who was it, Muawiyah, and someone else had proposed to her. And she said, and the Prophet ﷺ told her about one of them that, you know, he has no wealth, and the other one never puts down his stick, meaning he's very tough. So I recommend you marry so-and-so. Even he brought in a third party. But if they are agreed upon getting married, then, and it is absolutely against the rights of brotherhood, the kind of behavior that we're supposed to have towards one another, that somebody else should intervene then and propose to the woman. Any kind of deception. And it surprises me that there's a question, I don't know how many immigrants or students, for example, from overseas that you have in the community here. But there's one question that comes up to me, and to me it is surprising kind of how much there's debate about it, because to me it's something that's a very clear issue. That is the question of marriage with the intention of divorce. Have any of you come across that before? No? Alright, you don't know enough students from overseas. Anyway, someone's coming here, for example, for a year or 2 years to study, and you know the situation is a little bit difficult, for especially for someone maybe who grew up in an area where he's never seen women before. So he decides he wants to get married, but in his mind he has no intention, doesn't want to take this woman back with him, but just while he's here he'll marry her, and then when he's ready to go, divorce her. There's some scholars, there's quite a few scholars that say this is halal, and it is not zawj muta, temporary marriage, because you're not agreeing to it. And then they say maybe Allah will change his heart later and so forth. But the fact is, the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever deceives us is not one of us. Obviously this woman is entering into the marriage thinking it's going to be one thing, and the man has something completely different in his mind. This is deception. Okay, this is deception, and it's deception with respect to something which, and in the Sharia, is considered something very important. And it's something you don't play around with, you don't mess around with matters of marriage and so forth. So this kind of question, if you ask me if we really understand what is the brotherhood of Islam about, and if the brotherhood extends also to the sisters, and if to deceive your sister or something like this to that extent is just, to me it is really unbelievable that many scholars would say this is permissible. Also, to make hijrah from a brother, in other words, to avoid a brother and not to speak with him. And when you see each other, for example, you don't even say salam to him and this kind of thing. This also strikes at the root of our brotherhood. It is not permissible for brothers to behave towards one another in this manner. The Prophet ﷺ said it is not permissible for a Muslim to, and he boycotts his brother for more than 3 nights or for more than 3 days. And whenever they meet each other, they turn away from each other. And the best of them is the first one who begins with the salam. In other words, brothers, they should not be in a situation where they are intentionally avoiding one another. And even if they have some conflict, some problem, some issue has come up between them, that's also not the way they should behave. They should try to resolve the problems between them and their brothers. Now, there are some exceptions to this, and on which, for example, you are boycotting someone because of a sin that they committed, and to show them the gravity of that sin, or because of some bid'ah that they're following. Those are exceptions. They don't fall under this this principle. So those are some of the actions which damage the wala, or the brotherhood that we're supposed to have between one and another. Now, if we look at the kind of wala, the kind of brotherhood that existed among the Sahaba, we see that any of that kind of brotherhood that we have nowadays is quite a bit different from what they had at that time. As we described it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought their hearts together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought their hearts together. If you look at the Muslim ummah today, you can tell that their hearts are not brought together. As I said, alhamdulillah, everywhere there's some people, some places where, and this true brotherhood is existing, but as a whole, we see Muslims cheating each other, we see Muslims, and in fact, something very saddening that you'll see in the Muslim world, is you'll see many times Muslims treating non-Muslims better than they treat other Muslims. And it's like they look towards a Muslim as if, okay, he's a Muslim, I can do whatever I want towards him. Some even say it in this way, oh, he's my brother, so who cares about him? Nice brother, huh? Like the old saying, with friends like that, who needs enemies, huh? And if he's my... But you'll find this kind of situation. And it's not something rare, unfortunately. So what we have to do, and we have to do our best to revive, inshallah, revive the correct brotherhood, revive the correct wala, the correct spirit between us. And how can we do that? A first step, and the important step, is to recognize and understand the importance of this topic. To go back to the Quran, for example, and read the Quran, and read the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and see how important this topic is from the point of view of the Quran and Sunnah. How much stress Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on this topic. This is an essential starting point, because if we don't realize how important the topic is, then we will not give it that value that it deserves. We'll not make the efforts and the sacrifice needed for it to be implemented. The more value you give something, the more you appreciate something, the more you'll be willing to sacrifice it for it to bring it into effect. So we have to go back to the Quran and Sunnah, go back to those verses that we've been discussing, go back to those hadith, and really in our hearts realize how important it is for us to bring about this wala once again. This correct Islamic brotherhood. And secondly also, yani any steps that we can follow and take to increase our iman, which is another topic completely, so I will not go into it. But anything that we can do that will increase our iman will inshallah help in bringing about the correct Islamic brotherhood. Because the key to this correct Islamic brotherhood, as we've been talking about, is to have a strong iman. To put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first in your life. To love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the most essential thing. This is what this yani wala is all based upon. So therefore, yani we have to work on increasing our iman. And in fact, it's kind of strange that many times people talk about Muslim unity, and they talk about the situation of the Muslim Ummah, and yet they are forgetting about this fact that basically our situation, much of it is the result of the lack of our lack of iman. You know, you talk about unity. I mean, what's going to bring our hearts together? What brought the hearts of the Sahaba together? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought their hearts together because of iman. I mean, you have people nowadays talking about unity and they don't even have any idea what Islam really is about. Now, why should I be united with another person just because he calls himself a Muslim? Unless I know what that really means. Unless I have strong iman that will drive me to be united with him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, in this country there's a lot of talk about any Muslims getting involved in the political process. So we'll have a strong united force. And every time I hear about this, I think back to when Reagan was running against Jimmy Carter. And this gives you an idea of the state of affairs where the Muslims are. And how the idea of unity and political power without having iman and knowing what iman is useless. It's stupid. It will never even come about. When Carter was running against Reagan, I was living in California that time. Reagan, as you all know, used to be the governor of California. So all these Muslim groups were talking about political power and this and that, and there's different groups that were created. So the idea supposedly behind it is that Muslims will make one strong body, right? Support the same things, be against the same things. So at that time in California, we had many rich immigrant Muslims who were farmers in the Sacramento Valley and so forth, and all of these people knew Reagan personally from the time that he was governor. So they all supported Reagan for president. And the Muslim groups, the Muslim political groups that they organized were all supporting Reagan for president and getting Muslims out to vote for Reagan. And a whole other group of Muslims in California living among them, coming from completely different backgrounds, mostly Americans, were supporting Jimmy Carter because of some social issues or whatever. This is our situation. And that if we don't have a strong idea of what we are coming united, or what we are to be united on what platform, on what things we are supposed to be united concerning, which is of course only iman, Islam, or Quran, then you can forget about the idea of unity. It will never come about. And being united having our hearts come together is a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Sahaba because of their iman. And inshallah, it will be a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us because of our iman. Inshallah. Another, so we have to realize the importance of al-wala, and we have to do whatever we can to increase our iman. And also, and we have to apply the principles of brotherhood. And in the sense that, first of all, and when we do the acts of worship, for example, we really have to be attuned to what the acts of worship are, so that inshallah they will have effect upon us, they will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will have their effects upon us in this life. And if you think about all of the ritual acts of worship, all of them are related one way or another to the idea of al-wala and Muslim unity. For example, the salat. First of all, you are supposed to make the prayer in jama'ah, not an individual at home. Okay? It's either obligatory or a stress sunnah, and probably obligatory is a stronger opinion, that if you have the ability to make the salat in the jama'ah in the mosque, you have to go to the mosque and make the salat in jama'ah. So from right there we see the idea of coming together for the prayer. Even the prayer itself, you don't just go out and pray by yourself, but you're supposed to come and pray together in jama'ah. And then when you come and pray, how do you pray? You stand in rows, all of you, equal, united, foot to foot, shoulder to shoulder, facing the same direction, all behind one leader. Is that unity or what? And you don't choose who's going to be next to you necessarily. Who's the one who gets in the first row? No, it's not Pakistanis get the first row and then Indonesians or whatever. But it is based on the one who's willing to come early for the prayer. It is based on piety. In the same way that our love for one another, the more pious we see someone is, the more we love him. In the same way in the rows, the more virtuous, the more the people who are willing to come early, they will be in the front rows. So even the action of salat, which we have to do 5 times a day, is an act that reminds us that we're part of this Muslim community, and that we're all brothers and part of this ummah that, as I talked about before, we're all part of this ummah who has one direction, and that direction and goal is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you pray, as many Muslims today do, if you just pray at home, when the time comes you pray at home and you don't bother to come to the mosque, or you just come to the mosque and it's something physical, you don't even think about what's going on. I mean, look at the salat. Is there any time in Surah Al-Fatiha that you make dua for yourself? Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. And you alone do we worship, and in you alone do we seek help. And even the salat, what we say in the salat, the most important part of the salat, Surah Al-Fatiha, we're not speaking for ourselves. What does that mean? Again, it's all part of this idea that we're part of this one ummah. Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fa'budun. And in this ummah that you have, it is all one ummah, and I am your Lord, so worship me. What about zakat? I think zakat should be obvious about its relationship with the concept of brotherhood and al-wala. Zakat is reminding you that this wealth that you have has been given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. and that there are rights of your brother Muslims upon your wealth. That you should think about how to use your wealth or part of your wealth for the sake of your brother. And if they're in need, then you have to give to them. The minimum that you have to give is zakat, but this should make you think, this should make you realize that you can give up money for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you won't die. You know, some people, when they get real stingy, they think, oh, if I give up a dime, you know, I'm going to starve to death or something like that. But zakat makes you realize, you know, once a year you give up wealth and, oh, yeah, that wasn't too bad. I can do that again. And that wealth is taken from the rich of the community and given to the poor. Now, that's not like capitalism. The rich, they earn their wealth and they keep their wealth and they deserve it and let the poor fend for themselves. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the rich that money. Some of them maybe even didn't work for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by His wisdom, did not give the poor that money. But we are obligated to take some of it and give it to the poor as part of this brotherhood of Islam. Then we have the fasting in the month of Ramadan. Fasting of the month of Ramadan, one of the aspects of it makes you appreciate what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and it should put some feeling of compassion in your heart towards those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given food and drink, not just during Ramadan, but for the whole year. Of course, if you sleep all day and eat all night, you may not get that feeling. And for some people, the month of Ramadan is the month of feasting, not the month of fasting. Sure, if you do that, you may never get that feeling yet. And once again, during the month of Ramadan, before Eid, what do you have to do? Another reminder, you have to give Eid al-Fitr. You have to give Zakat al-Fitr. And Zakat al-Fitr again, after you fast this month, in which you should feel for your brothers, you have to, in action, actually give something to your poor brother. And this feeling and this understanding should continue with you and should stay with you after the month of Ramadan. And what about the Hajj? The Hajj, where people come from all over the world, all Muslims, who are able to, they come together to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together in a certain amount of time. With respect to the men, there's no, and in their dress, there's no distinction whatsoever between them. And this is a clear sign, and if we think about it, again, of that concept, وَأَنَّ هَذِهُ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُونَ. And this ummah of yours is one ummah, and I am your Lord, so worship me alone. And this is a clear physical sign that we can see in that. So that's one aspect, yani, that if we perform these things and think about these things and do them correctly, and these acts alone, inshallah, will increase our love, our mercy, and our feeling of togetherness towards our brothers. And another aspect also is to apply the correct Islamic behavior. And the khuluq, what Muhammad Qutb always refers to as the khuluq, khuluq la ilaha illallah, the behavior which is representative of your belief in la ilaha illallah. And if you believe in la ilaha illallah, you make the shahada to la ilaha illallah, that implies, or with that shahada, there's certain matters, a certain way that you're supposed to behave. And you say la ilaha illallah, meaning you believe, that implies that you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees everything that you do and is aware of everything that you do. and will hold you accountable for it on the Day of Judgment, and can punish you for any sin that you commit. So, if you know that, are you going to be able to lie to people? And maybe nobody knows that what you're saying is a lie. But you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will know. So Allah has forbidden lying. And if you have the real khulaq of la ilaha illallah, you will not be able to do it. Compassion, mercy, being forgiving, being kind, rahama bainahum, being merciful between one another. This is the characteristics that we should have. And as Muhammad al-Ghazali once wrote, and that one of the keys, one of the important things that brings people's hearts together is good behavior. You know, it's difficult to come real close and to like someone very much whenever you see him and he behaves very badly towards you. He gets upset with you, maybe he calls you bad names. He's not kind to you in any way. And is this, you're going to feel lots of love for that brother in general? And it is difficult. But the one who has the proper Islamic behavior, the one who behaves in the way of the Sunnah, and you will love that. I can assure you, if you are a normal person, if your fitrah hasn't been distorted, you will love that person who has the proper Islamic behavior. And he will be humble, he'll be kind towards you, all of the khuluq that we see in the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this way of behaving itself, this action of performing the proper Islamic behavior, has guided us to, that will also, inshallah, increase our brotherly love, our togetherness. One of those things that the Sharia has asked us to do is that if you love someone for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should go and tell him that you love him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, in implementing this, I will tell you now that I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this puts a good feeling in the other person's heart. And he feels this person loves him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, if he doesn't love the other person back, he'll start feeling bad. You know, well, he loves me. I should start feeling guilty, you know, and say, okay, yeah, I love you, all right. So this is part of the Prophet's guidance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if any of you loves his brother, he should go tell him that he loves him. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that if any of you loves his brother for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should go and tell him, as this will make their togetherness more lasting and will make their love and mercy for each other more confirmed. And it will have strong psychological effect. And also the spreading of the salam, saying salam to one another, the greetings to one another. We already talked about the hadith that says that you will not enter paradise until you believe, until you have iman. And you will not have iman until you love one another. Shall I not, the Prophet ﷺ told his sahaba, shall I not tell you of the thing that will increase the love between you? And he said that is to spread the salam to one another. And when you meet your brother, and when he sees you and he greets you, already, this is a very positive sign to start out with. You already feel some closeness to him. And this is also one of the importance of sticking to the any of the Islamic terms, and using, and if we can, learn as much Arabic as we can. Because no matter where you go in the world, you know, you might be stuck in an airport in Moscow. Sitting there, maybe you might have a mushaf there. You'll be reading a mushaf and someone will see you. And he'll come up to you and he'll say, Assalamu alaikum. You'll just say, ah, that feels good. Yeah. Otherwise, he might come up to you and say something to you in Russian. And if he sees that you're Muslim, but if this spreading of Assalamu alaikum was not spread throughout the Muslim Ummah, he might come up to you and say something to you in Russian, and you might look at him like, yeah, I don't know, I don't have any change. But every Muslim, alhamdulillah, will come up to you and say Assalamu alaikum, no matter where he's from. He's from Russia, he's from United States, alhamdulillah, he will come up and say Assalamu alaikum. And this is part of the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and inshallah, it is something that will keep us closer together. Another thing that will inshallah increase our love for one another that we find in the Sharia is to give gifts to one another. Presents, give presents to one another. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, give presents and you will love one another. Because you know it's difficult to hate someone who's giving you a present. Huh? I mean, he just comes out of the blue, you don't expect it, and he comes and gives you a present. It's difficult to feel hatred towards that person. So that's also part of the Prophet's guidance. He said, and he give gifts, and you will love one another, or you will increase the love between you. And also, occasionally, visiting every now and then. The Prophet ﷺ said, and you visit each other occasionally, and that will increase the love between you. You know, alhamdulillah, many Muslims, they have very good character, they have very good behavior, they're very nice people. But sometimes we don't take the time to go and meet with them and talk with them, and so we have no idea. We might see them in the mosque, they come and they pray, say salam and go. But we really have no idea how nice that brother is and how much we would like him if we got to know him better. So if we practice the sunnah of visiting each other, and when we visit each other, we'll see each other's good character, we'll understand each other more, know where we're from and what we're all about, and inshallah this will increase, as the Prophet ﷺ alluded to, will increase the love between us. And also, we should do our best, yani, to do good deeds and avoid evil deeds. This is also a very important aspect if we want to revive this love between ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَيَجْعَلَ لَهُمَّ الرَّحْمَانُ وُدَّةِ. And verily those who believe and do good deeds, Ar-Rahman, and the most beneficent, will bestow love for them, yani, meaning in the hearts of the believers. Yani, by doing, inshallah, good deeds, by worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, and as I alluded to earlier, yani, when you're doing the good deeds, you are behaving in the way that is beloved actually to the people. And you don't lie, you don't cheat. When you speak with people, you speak to them kindly. You are generous. You come to the prayer, you encourage people to do good. You teach them to stay away from evil. I mean, think about someone like that. Obviously, people are going to love that person. So when a person has iman and does good deeds, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then he puts love in them, a love in the hearts of the believers for them. Another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ stated that, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a person, he calls Jibreel alayhi salam, and he tells him that Allah loves so and so, so you should love him. So Jibreel loves him. And then Jibreel goes to the inhabitants of the heaven and tells them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves so and so, so you should love him. and they love him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places yani acceptance for that person, or the yani, people approve of him and accept him among the people of the earth. So yani the having iman and the doing of good deeds, and when we think about why any other brothers don't like us, why we don't have really a good relationship with our brothers, we should look actually to ourselves and see what kind of deeds we've been doing. And you walked by someone the other day, you didn't even say salam, he said salam to you, and you just walked by and didn't even say anything to him. Gee, and you wonder why he doesn't talk to you today. And you cheated someone, and for some reason he doesn't invite you to dinner anymore. And really, and when we do not, when we're having some problem, we should look to our own deeds and see why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not placed in the hearts of the people love for us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll probably see. You know, some people have very bad temper. And it is because of their bad temper that other people don't like them. In fact, other people sometimes begin to flee from that person. And they're afraid he might throw something at them or something like that. So someone like that, if he has to ask himself, oh, how come, you know, people don't seem to like me? Well, look at your deeds. Would you like yourself even? That's the question sometimes. If you ask yourself that question, that'll answer everything for you. That if you look to yourself and ask yourself if you would like yourself and the things you do, you'll find that you don't even like yourself. So having iman and doing the right deeds, this is one of the most important aspects that inshallah will bring us back to that brotherhood that we're supposed to have in Islam. And also we should try, another important aspect is we should try to avoid the problems between Muslims, and whenever possible try to patch up things between Muslims. This is one of the most important deeds that we can perform. And this is something very pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've talked about how, before many times about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves or praises or wants to have unity between the Muslims, and it is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we get that unity. So when we work for that unity and when we try to remove problems between our brothers, this is something very pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ said, shall I not tell you of something more virtuous in degree than prayer and fasting and giving charity? He said, yes. He said, it is to mend things, to mend problems between people, to solve their problems, to bring them back together. And this is something he described it as more virtuous than salat and siyam or sadaqah. And because, as I said, the unity of Muslims is something very important, and it is something that we should work to achieve and sacrifice to achieve whenever possible. Now obviously there's some aspects of difference of opinion that are not and there's some areas in which there's no room for compromise, and we're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about where there's personal problems between two brothers, where what happens many times is one brother misinterprets the acts of the other brother. And this is one of the aspects of Islam that we should have towards one another. We should always have an husn al-dhann, or we should always have a good feeling or expectations from our brother. And that when our brother says something or does something, we should try to understand it in the best way possible. And not automatically interpret as, you see what he did? And figure out some kind of interpretation that, see, that brother did that on purpose so he could do this and this to me. And this is not the way between brothers. And this is really a disease. If you get this in your heart, this is really a disease. And instead, yani, you should try to interpret things from your brother in the best way possible. And also between brothers, when there's some kind of misunderstanding, and as I said, most fights, most arguments between brothers, well, brothers are basically just a matter of misunderstanding. So you should try to bring them back together, inshallah. And when you do that, you're doing a deed which is very pleasing in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, what we've covered today, and I guess I'll stop here for questions. And we started out basically discussing and giving the definition of what is al-wala, and what is basically the Islamic brotherhood that we must have among ourselves. And we discussed it from the point of view of the Quran and hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. We discussed different verses and different hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, stressing how the relationship between believers is supposed to be, and showing how important it is, and showing that it is something essential to our iman. It is an essential characteristic of our iman that we have loyalty for and only based on the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger and the believers only. And then we talked about what are those essential characteristics of this brotherhood that we must have towards one another, of love, for example, of mercy, of support, of acts of common courtesy. And then now we have discussed some things that violate or greatly hurt our bonds of brotherhood that we should do our best to avoid. And we also discussed some things that inshallah will help to bring about that true wala. But again, and to leave it as something theoretical is not going to help at all. We have to take this guidance from the Quran and from the hadith and apply it in our lives, inshallah. And when we do that, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring our hearts together similar to the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the hearts of the Sahaba together. Well, inshallah, our hearts will be together in this life and in Jannah. أقول كل هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم.
So inshallah at this time, Abdul Basim, you're gonna be the moderator this time. If you have enough energy.
Back. She don't want to tell me about what the situation is, how she got pregnant, who was pregnant, or anything. How did you see this guy coming? How did you get him?
Did I mention that I pick easy questions only, or I forgot to mention that? You know, just off the top of my head right now, this is, I mean, it's a difficult situation. I mean, the fact that the woman, the unmarried woman, is pregnant, then, I mean, in that case, you have a clear sign of something. So either she has to come forward and say, for example, it was rape, and that she's innocent of any wrongdoing, or it has to be understood, or it can be understood that she did something wrong. Now, you mentioned some categories of people who it could be, but it could also been, I mean, one category you didn't mention, you said munafiq, but it could also been fasiq, a Muslim who does evil deeds. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a kafir or munafiq. It could have been a Muslim, who maybe erred even at one time, and the sister maybe erred at one time. So as you said, obviously we don't have the means to punish her according to the Sharia. And in a case like that, what I would do with some of the means that I would follow is I would have the sisters in the community make it clear that she knows how wrong what she did is. Because one of the first, the best thing that we hope for, inshallah, in a case like that, in any case where we know that someone has done something clearly haram, the best case that we can hope for, inshallah, is that the person makes tawbah. Inshallah, if the person makes tawbah, then that sin will be wiped away for him. And as we talked about, we would like that for ourselves, and we'd like that for the other person. Anytime we commit a sin, we would like to make tawbah from it, repent. So they should, the sister should demonstrate to her, again, in a proper way, and talk to her in a proper fashion to make her realize how wrong what she did is, and how displeasing it is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that on her own, inshallah, she will know the wrong that she did, and she will make tawbah. Now what will happen maybe is that when they go to her and advise her, she'll say, you know, there's nothing wrong with it, or it's not that big of a deal, or something like that. So depending actually on her reaction, maybe that will have an effect on what is now the next thing that you're going to do. And if she says, no, there's, you know, I don't think it's such a big deal, or nothing wrong with it, then you might get into the point of boycotting her, the community boycotting her, to show her that, you know, all of you realize that in fact what she did is something grave, and she has to realize, and so forth. But the first thing I think is to try to make her realize the wrong that she has done, so that inshallah she will, she herself will change her ways, inshallah. If you find out who the male is, then you deal with him in a similar fashion. Yeah. This is a question from the sisters, but it seems to be, from the point of view of the community here, it seems to be kind of a personal question. I don't know if these are the best things to kind of deal with in this kind of setting. But and it may not be the kind of thing to discuss in a lecture. What do you think? Did you read it? What do you think? Pardon? mean, I don't think it's... I'll have one brother. One brother will be the judge here. Yes or no? Of course, he's the same one. He's the same one who asked that previous question, so he might not be the best one. I mean, in general, if you're having some problem with somebody else in the community, you should try to find whatever means you can to solve that problem. And you should bring in, if it is a major problem, as this question seems to be, and you should bring in, and if for the sake of solving the problem, you should bring into the case those people who are respected among the community. Those people have knowledge who can see the whole picture and try to take the steps which are the most wise, inshallah.
You know, I had a similar question to that.
To which?
What you're speaking upon.
Uh-huh.
I mean, the fact that if you have a problem with someone in the community,
mm-hmm.
and bringing in someone.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but my question is, now, what happens after that, all that has taken place? And then there is still not a change. Like you said, you should bring in people throughout the community that have a very good understanding of the religion,
mm-hmm.
and also is familiar with situations. So what happens to the community in reference to if those people have come in, right, and 365 days have passed, and nothing, no improvements have been taking place, you know, and you see as far as not going forward that you're even going even backwards. What do the community do then? And we're just talking in general, because that's what you're going to say to me here, and I'll leave it in general.
Well, sometimes you have to get to a point, sometimes you may get to a point, or you have to accept what the person has done or what the person is doing. And you take that as a given about them, and you, let's say, like, for example, someone is a liar, or someone has commits some kind of crime like that against other people, and then you may have to get to the point that you know that this person does this, and you may just have to face the fact that he's not going to change, so therefore you just have to minimize the evil effects of that person. I mean, for example, during the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there was someone who used to drink alcohol, and he used to be punished by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so one time someone cursed him, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Do not curse him, for he loves Allah and the Messenger." So, I mean, this person was drinking alcohol. And inshallah, every Muslim has some love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. So if there's some wrong, and if someone is doing a great deal of wrong, sometimes it gets to the point that you realize that you cannot really do anything about him, but you can just minimize the harm that he causes to the rest of the community. I mean, basically you just face the fact that this person has this problem, this weakness, or this disease, however you want to put it, and you just make sure that he doesn't hurt anybody else in the community.
Oh, okay, but that is one of the personal things. What I was probably thinking of in terms of, because we look at community life in America, and a lot of us are going through the same things, or have been, or some of us may went through it earlier, or some of us are going through it now. I'm talking about as a whole in terms of necessarily the direction or the leadership in a community, in terms of even, you know, our own activities, our daily activities, and bringing about a community life, you know, and it's not a community life throughout our own community. And when these things are lacking, and when they are addressed, and time has gone by where time to put things in focus or make improvements. When that doesn't happen, then actually, you know, because the community at whole is the one that the losers in this matter. What do you do next?
I'm not sure, but I think you lost me somewhere along the way. Can you give, for example, a hypothetical example? All right. Okay.
And they take the position to say, all right, let's say they say, okay, I acknowledge the fact that it's wrong. The law forgive me, my last move is forgive me. And they want to continue to strive with the right naturally, if you're saying we should humble ourselves out, let them continue to be more community.
Yeah, of course.
That's what I'm hearing you saying?
Yeah, of course.
Okay, all right. But if they take the position to say, I'm not trying to be with the same, in fact, you have to step off. I mean, get outright religion, that I'm sure all of you religion have to forgive themselves and just people in their age. I mean, Muslims, people that are Muslims are asking them to do, you know, these things. They take religion and say, I'm not trying to hear you. Just leave me alone. You know, mind your business. You can tell you this. He said, you boycott me, put the religion and say, you know, I'm not going there.
Again, sometimes it gets to a point where all you can do is minimize the harm that the person does to other people. Suppose he has a problem, for example, with committing zina. Okay? Committing fornication. So if that's the case, and you make sure that he doesn't get around any of the sisters, so to speak. I mean, if he's going to commit zina, he's going to commit it anyway. At least let him not harm the community. If he's going to commit it, and he does it with someone who is a disbeliever, from the community's point of view, that's better than if he does it with a believer.
Okay, so is it wrong for us to publicize it?
No. I mean, if he is adamant in his behavior, no. And he doesn't care, for example, whether people know what he's doing or not, then you may publicize what he's doing. Yeah. Again, as long as the purpose is correct, and it is concluded that that is the best way to deal with the problem, you have to make sure of those two things. Yeah.
But that was saying what he was saying. That was I'm trying to give a situation for what I was saying.
All right.
For example, this recently I spoke to a brother and I asked him. I said, you know, are you still going to this particular mass dinner? And so he said, no, everybody abandoned. Right? So I'm saying, okay. I said, okay. And so, well, where are you going now? So he said, where are you going now? But what my concern was that, say, the reason for abandonment could have been for poor leadership. And leadership has been a modest. Because other people in the area have been brought in and things have been put in place and said, well, this is what we need for improvement. We must do this, 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 and that. And as the times go by, nothing has been done and it has really gotten worse. So
are you talking more about the question about what to do about leadership?
Yes.
Okay, how to deal with the leadership problem?
Basically.
Okay. Right. Right.
And I'm saying from a brother's standpoint, like because you use the word, you know, relax, right? Because we definitely have to be close to one another. You know, what I want for you, I want for myself. You know, also that I know what I want for me is Jen and Naeem. So if I say that I want to be in paradise, you know, I want that for you also. So we know we have to deal with this properly.
Yeah. And this is probably a more difficult question. let me think about it, okay? Maybe I'll get something in my mind. But right now, nothing is coming to my mind, so.
So.
Hmm?
I have a question. You say boycott, you know, what does that mean? Like, tell somebody that they can't come to mosque?
No, he still comes to the mosque. But he still comes to the mosque. He's still obligated to come to the mosque. It's not like a vacation for him. Okay, you don't have to come to the mosque. But when he comes, people do not say salam to him. They do not take him, for example, you know, as a friend and so forth. They just socially boycott him. But he still has to come to the mosque. And you cannot say, okay, you're boycotted, don't come to the mosque. No, no. Abdul Batin, why didn't you think of this idea like 6 hours ago? Huh?
Assalamu alaikum. I'm from Baltimore and I came here just a few minutes ago, but I heard you speak about Jama'ah. And we live in a community in Baltimore where there are approximately 27 to 30 Muslims living together in close proximity on a block. And we're in the process of buying more housing to house Muslims.
Would this be on Shields Place?
Yes. And we've seen the need to establish Salah among ourselves. And we found it difficult to travel to the bigger masjid. And in doing this, some of the Muslims, and in fact some of the leadership, found fault with us for doing this. And some of them had said that we had no right to do this. We do not establish the Jumu'ah prayer there. We go to the larger masjid for the Jumu'ah prayer. But we do establish the Salah there 5 times a day. We have a dan that's called 5 times a day down there. Is this wrong according to the Sharia?
Hey, are you in any way trying to cause division or saying
no,
that they're doing wrong?
No, none whatsoever. We just found it difficult traveling to the larger masjid.
Right.
You know, most of the people that come to the larger masjid for the Salatul Fajr, they have cars. They live miles and miles away from the masjid.
Right.
We walk early in the morning, we found it difficult. It's cold, we're leaving our families unprotected. So we just have a masjid that's established that we make the prayer 5 times a day. And it was for no other reason other than that, to comply with that command to establish the Salatul Jama'ah amongst ourselves.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى. And support one another in actions of righteousness and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the other Muslims in the community should be supporting what you're doing and not opposing it. And this doesn't make any sense to me that as long as you're not trying to set up any kind of opposition to them, and you made it clear that just you need a place to pray that's closer by, and maybe you need also any place to gather if other places are too distant. And but what I recommend you to do, inshallah, because as I said, any time we can remove any kind of friction between us, I think you should try to invite some of the other imams to come to your mosque, maybe give a lecture there or participate with you in some means. Also support their program, so if they have a program, for example, you all come in a big busload, you know, to their mosque, so that they see, they have a clear sign from you that you in no way whatsoever mean to disunite the Muslims there. That is not your purpose whatsoever. This for the sisters to you.
Just to sort of add a little more to that, we have done that. We have gone to the bigger masjids for the Salatul Jumu'ah. We have gone for other things to participate with them. But what they have done on numbers of occasions, myself, I have witnessed them in the area, visiting some of their relatives that live in the area of Jamaat al-Muttaqin. And the adhan has been called. And I've approached them and told them that the adhan has just been called. They refuse to come and make salat with us. They are staying in their houses. Since our development of a Jamaat, we came together and one was appointed as an emir. For the 20-some years that believers have been in Baltimore, there has never been a talk about an emir. Since this time that we have appointed an emir in our Jama'at and has tried to function to the best of the knowledge and information that we have according to the Quran and the Sunnah, that position has been attacked. I have myself sat among them and heard them say, well, we need an emir, but there is nobody in the city qualified, you know, to act or be an emir. I approached one of the imams and I said to him, that the message, that the Jamaats need to come together because we have many problems. So we need to all come together to sit down and try to deal with some of the problems that we have. And the Imam, one of the Imams of one of the larger messages there, he in turn told me, he said, well, to be truthful with you, he said, the big problem is that the Imams want to come together, but they refuse to appoint an Amir from among themselves. They refuse to do this, so therefore we cannot come together and do anything, you know, as a, you know, community in Baltimore City. But yet at the same time, they criticize us for what we are trying to do, and we are trying to do no more than to be a positive influence in the city of Baltimore for all the Muslims in Baltimore and around the surrounding states. Assalamu alaikum.
Again, inshallah, anytime you have the opportunity to remove any kind of misconception or doubt concerning your intention, try to take advantage of it, inshallah. Don't be looking at me, I don't have a question. I'm supposed to be looking at them, see.
I know this question here is about, I guess, about the more than two eyes, or I guess. I need that broken down a little better so I can understand.
Are you going to be here tomorrow?
I'm just saying there's a question, because this question is asked by a lot of people that, you know, when, you know, by me being Muslim or you know, and striving, you know, and a lot of sisters that might come into the deen, if you ain't got a good enough, you know, you can't imply what they might need, want to hear, something that's good, you know. And you know, if you really don't know how to say, well, how come you can have two wives and three wives, and you really don't know the real scenario behind that, you might can change somebody's feelings about, you know, coming into the deen, you know, sisters accepting Islam, you know, because a lot of the sisters do know that they might even see that some of the brothers are sincere by somebody else's drive, and they just, that the only thing that, you know, with time away is the fact that a Muslim male can have more than two wives. And I don't, you know, really, I would like to, you know, get a better, you know, just so I can say it to somebody that might change their feelings about that situation, or maybe I can get an understanding so I can understand and I can have that peace with me for the rest of my life, inshallah.
Last question? Okay, inshallah, this is the last question. First, let me just talk about from the point of view of da'wah. People should become Muslim because they believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. In the sense that this is something that is established on its own merits. For example, when you believe that the Prophet and you study the life of the Prophet and you study his teachings, you will know that what he brought is true, and you will embrace Islam because of that, and you'll know that everything that he brought is true and everything in the Quran is true. This is why people should embrace Islam. And for example, if someone has some aspect of Islam that he or she doesn't like, you know, talking about a non-Muslim, but he sees the miraculous aspect of the Quran and knows that this Quran must be true and the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam must be true. So therefore, and for such a person then to question one aspect of Islam while his knowledge or her knowledge is limited, and while he knows that the Quran is miraculous and it's true, doesn't make any sense for him to take one point out and to question the validity of that one point. Now I'm just starting. That's kind of an introduction, because this is an important point with respect to da'wah that many people neglect. I mean, they think, for example, da'wah, you give a lecture about the social system of Islam and they think they're making da'wah, so to speak. Without the belief in the truthfulness of the Quran, and without the belief in the truthfulness of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you can take any part of Islam, for example, polygamy. You could argue rationally for or against polygamy. You can bring arguments either way. Interest, for example. You can bring arguments for interest and against interest. Without that proper foundation of the belief in seeing the miraculous nature of the Quran, and if you just leave the thing open to rational arguments, you can bring rational arguments for and against something. Because in Islam, if something is prohibited, it doesn't mean everything about it is bad, necessarily. Like, for example, alcohol, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there is some benefit in it for mankind, but the harm of it greatly outweighs the benefit. Also, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the point is, if something is prohibited, that means the harm of it outweighs the benefit of it for mankind. Similarly, if something is allowed, is permitted in Islam, doesn't mean that every aspect of it necessarily will be good. There might be something harmful, but the good of it greatly outweighs the harm of it. So with respect to, time's up, huh? And with respect to polygamy, or polygyny, I guess is the more exact term, and you could give some arguments, and probably looking at this society, you could understand some of the arguments why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted polygyny, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has determined the rights or and the social responsibilities of both men and women. And there's, for example, with respect to obligation of spending or maintaining women. It's completely upon men. And in fact, you're not going to find any circumstances in which the woman is obliged to support herself. If she has a father, her father is responsible. If she has a husband, her husband is responsible. If she has no father or husband, but she has a brother, her brother is responsible. If she has no father, brother, husband, whatever, then the state is responsible for it. So each individual aspect of Islam, to say, for example, this is the reason that we have polygyny, and this is why it is halal, and so forth. Unless this is stated clearly in some text of the Quran and Sunnah, we cannot say explicitly and clearly and completely that this is why it is. But we can come up with some of the wisdom behind it that we can see as human beings, and we can express those that kind of wisdom that we see from it. For example, the problem that we see in this society with respect to men, if you force men to be monogamous, like in this society, and in fact throughout the history since the time, monogamy is actually rather recent development in the West, but since the time that monogamy has been introduced, it is clear that the level of fasad, or the level of evil in society, keeps increasing, and we see it more and more in each coming year in this society. But I guess, and the point that I wanted to make to answer your question is, for someone to say this is why polygyny is allowed, and there's no text for that, and giving these reasons, and this is not something that a person should say, but he could, as I said, come up with some reasons for why it is allowed. But our dawah, again, is not based on that. And don't get into the mistake of getting into a rational argument over some aspect, some minor aspect of Islam with someone when you're trying to make dawah to them. Because, as I said, the purpose of dawah is not a matter of rational arguments about whether or not there should be polygyny or not. But the dawah of Islam is, can you say in any way that the Quran is not true? Can you show in any way that the Quran is not a miracle? Can you show in any way that the Prophet ﷺ was a liar or